Coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK,
The Lutheran Inquisitor, examining pressing issues and their ramifications for the Church today. The importance of liturgy is the topic of today's show with your host, Pastor John Ehlers.
Hello and welcome to The Lutheran Inquisitor. My name is John Ehlers and I'm your host. I'm pastor of Christ Lutheran Church in Orpington, Kent, and we'd like to invite you, if you live in the area, to come along to any of our services. We meet every Sunday morning at 10:30. If you don't live in the area, I'd encourage you to go to our website, lutheran.co.uk. Click on the directory and find the nearest Lutheran congregation to where you live. And again, let me extend a warm invitation to you to come and worship with us. Today on the Lutheran Inquisitor, we're very delighted to have Dr. Timothy Quill as our guest. Dr. Quill is professor of pastoral theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne. Pastor Quill also serves as the director of theological education for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, which takes him to Lutheran seminaries around the world who hold dear the confessions of the Lutheran Church. Today we'll be talking to Dr. Quill about the importance and the benefits of the use of liturgical worship. We'll be discussing his chapter from the book, Five Perspectives on Worship. So let's start at the beginning. What is liturgy?
Well, we can define it many different ways. I think a simple way, which most people think about, is just it's the order of service that Christians use when they gather to worship the triune God. You can also think of it in terms of the word itself in etymology. What does the word mean? Probably a lot of us don't even remember using the word when we were younger. It's a word that's started to be used more in the last few decades. And so when they say liturgy, we thought, oh, I never used that when I was a kid. So what is it? The Roman Catholic churches uses liturgy. Anglicans, Lutherans, all use that word. The word is found in the Bible. And it's used in the Old Testament as the priest did their service. Jesus Christ is referred to doing his liturgy, his excellent eternal liturgy on behalf of the people in 2 Corinthians 9. If you break it down, liturgy, it comes from two Greek words, letos for public or the people, and ergon work. So oftentimes you hear people say, well, what is the liturgy? The liturgy is the work of the people. Well, that makes sense because you got these two words there in the longer Greek word. But there's no preposition there. So is it the work of the people or is it work for the people? And that makes all the difference in the world. Because when I go to church, am I going thinking I have to do work for God to make him happy? Make him happy I'm here, praise him enough, sing enough so where he's pleased with me or do enough good works? Or is liturgy something that God does for me? I think in recent years, many Lutheran hymn books now have the title Divine Service. And that's a nice title to say, we're going to church for the divine service. It's very ancient. The Eastern churches have the Holy Liturgy. It's to say the same thing in a different way. The German Lutherans have Hauptgottesdienst, the chief God, Gottesdienst, God's service. It's all saying the same thing, which in short is, this service and what's going on when we go to church belongs to God. And in other words, first it's what he's doing for us. We come and we receive, and then we respond with our praise and our thanksgiving. It takes a very different understanding to realize that we go primarily to receive the gifts that God would like us to receive from him.
You mentioned a different understanding, but how different is it if the emphasis is on me worshiping God, or if the emphasis is on God serving me?
Well, you know, obviously both things happen. There's always a rhythm in worship. But if we start with ourselves, if worship is primarily something we do, then can we ever be certain we've done enough? When we walk out at the end of the service, we go, well, did I really praise God enough? Can I be certain of my salvation? If I go in saying I bring nothing, I come in to receive. In fact, if I'm going to bring anything to God in worship, I think I'll bring him my sins. So I'll give him my sins, I'll confess my sins, and then he gives me holy absolution. He forgives them. And when somebody gives you a gift, especially one that good, you normally say thank you. And the liturgy then is not just saying thank you, God, but we sing it. To sing, as we do in church, is to say something twice. And so the service, the liturgy, the order of service is this constant rhythm from start to finish of God giving us gifts and we saying thank you and with praise. So we offer our, what we call our sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving to God, but for what we keep receiving from Him, which is His gifts of forgiveness, His gifts of peace, of life, His presence with us.
In your article, you mention why Lutherans use liturgy. Can we look at a few of those reasons?
Yeah, there's a lot of reasons. Like maybe we could put it like, why is the liturgy important? The Lutherans in the 16th century in the Augsburg Confession, when they confessed their faith in Augsburg, they stated that we keep the liturgy because it's good. It's been used for a century. It provides a good order, one that's served in God's people down through the centuries. The order of service is basically two parts. It's rather simple. You come in, and part one is the service of the Word, where God's Word is read, His gifts are given through the His Word, and then it's preached, it's explained, and His Word and its meaning for our lives is continued to give, and we continue to say thank you. The second half of the service of the sacrament, or the Lord's Supper, is where there continues to be the words of God given to us, but it centers on eating. And the altar or the altar table is where we receive bread and wine, which Jesus says is my body and blood, which is given for the forgiveness of sins. So it's a feast where we come and we talk with God. There's a holy conversation, but the words that we use are not things that we normally just make up at the spur of the moment, but much of the liturgy are us speaking words of Holy Scriptures. And if we believe those are inspired by God, those are some pretty good words. And so there's a divine conversation of God speaking to us, and we speaking back, and then eating with Him in this meal in which we have fellowship with Him.
It sounds like the liturgy is quite sensorial. We hear, we taste, we see. But is that important for worship?
Well, we're created body and soul. Some people think worship is higher level if they can just do it sort of in their mind or some kind of spiritual way. But we were created body and soul, and we worship with both. We use our mouth to sing. Worship involves bowing. Worship involves worshiping Jesus Christ, who became flesh, who became one of us. And eating, too, as well. Eating the bread and wine in which He gives us Himself in a miraculous way. There's many reasons why we say the liturgy is important, and I say that today because there are some people who say, well, it's not important. It's better if you just come and do whatever. Don't have any form. Forms are boring. Forms and take away from the true spiritual worship in some way, but the liturgy is important, and I'll list a few of them. One is for the sake of the gospel. And the gospel being, what is it that God has done for us, and what does He give us in this? Is worship primarily our works, something we do, or is it something which God has given to us and gives to us? And so it's shaped, the historic liturgy, which has been used for centuries, is shaped by the understanding that one God is present among us where His Word is preached and His sacrament administered, and He's present among us with His gifts of forgiveness. And so we come with repentance and receive His gifts. So that's probably the main reason why we Lutherans have retained the liturgy, is for the sake of the gospel. And so the gospel in the liturgy is something which not only in those parts of the service that you're come accustomed to, but each part expresses that, but also needs to come through clearly in the sermon and in the Lord's Supper, when the Lord's Supper is seen as simply gifts given to us.
So if we see worship as what I do for God, then we feel like we have a right to be there. But if it is what God gives to me, namely the forgiveness of sins and His peace, then the confession of sins is where we should start?
Yeah, in the early church, they had confession of sins. It wasn't a part of the liturgy. That came in the 16th century as part attached to the every Sunday. They had it, but often it was the priest who would, before he would come into the church, realizing that he was giving out these gifts and leading God's worship, would confess his sins. Later he would go up to the altar quietly and ask for forgiveness. Then in the 16th century, the people would confess their sins only privately, in private confession. But it then became the custom to do private confession with the pastor or the priest, but also at the beginning of the service. Interestingly, the use of "in the name of the Father and the Son and Holy Spirit," that was sort of a personal type of prayer. You would say that when you were praying alone. At night, before you went to bed, you would begin "in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit," and then say your prayers, because you wanted to talk to God, and that was the name you were baptized into. So if you said that right away, you were acknowledging, "I can talk to God because that name was put on me." You'd have that at baptisms. You'd have that in private prayers. You'd have it before you eat your food, maybe as a family. And then the priest would say that, the pastor, before he would confess his sins. And when it started to be something which was used by everyone in the service, that came in as well. But it's a very nice way to begin, because the first words are not, "Look, I'm here, God. I'm going to sing some rousing songs and get your attention. So if I can really feel my emotions and make a lot of noise, then maybe you'll be happy." No, we come in, and the first thing is the pastor saying, "In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." And where that name is, we have the assurance, and this goes back to the Old Testament times with the giving of the divine name, there the Lord is present. And from then on through the entire service, it's all about how God is present. Not simply that he's present, because we know God is everywhere, but he's present with his grace, with his forgiveness for us.
So the liturgy starts with the gospel. Well, what other reasons are there?
Another reason is that it's profoundly biblical. And what I mean by that? Well, first of all, the shape I talked about, the two parts. We do what we do because we come to hear God's word and to receive the meal which Christ instituted as the places in which he's present. So that in itself is a biblical. You even find it in the book of Acts, chapter 2, where they gathered for fellowship, for the breaking of the bread, to hear the word of God, and for prayer. Prayer is also there. All of this is prayer works through all of this in a couple of ways. One, as I already said, prayer says thank you. It's praise. But it's also a time when, after we receive the gifts from God, we respond by praying for others. It's biblical in that it's Trinitarian. If it isn't clearly Trinitarian, or if it isn't clearly about Christ, if it isn't clearly sacramental, if it isn't clearly eschatological, that means if it doesn't clearly prepare us for the end of the world or the end of our lives so we can comfortably die or meet our end with a blessed end, then it's not the Christian liturgy. The Christian liturgy is all of these things. In our new hymn book in the church that I come from, the Lutheran service book, we've put in really small little letters and numbers the scripture references to all the parts of the liturgy. And so the people can notice that almost everything that is said in the historic liturgy comes directly out of the Bible. And that's a very comforting thing. Now, there are a few places that aren't directly in the Bible, like the hymns. They have been composed by musicians and hymn writers. And a great care has to be taken with those, because if it's not clearly directly out of the Bible, it'd be very easy to write some words that aren't biblical or could even be wrong or detrimental to the faith. So great care has to be put into writing hymns. They need to be tested, and they are tested down through the generations until, and the ones that are really good, not only biblical and have pure doctrine, but beautifully express what our hearts want to express, they tend to last from generation to generation. They get translated, and you can sing these hymns all over the world. As Lutherans, we sing Lutheran hymns that were written by Lutherans in the 16th century, but most of our hymns were written by Christians that have, even in the first centuries, that have been translated. And you can sing these same hymns in Swahili or Japanese or Spanish. And because of the fact that they are the content is biblical, the meaning is beautiful, people find them comforting. Another place that isn't word for word from the Bible is, of course, the sermon that has to be written every week. And that can be, that puts a burden on the pastor. So it's very important that we have pastors who are thoroughly trained. They go to seminaries, they study. So when they get up in church each Sunday, we can have the confidence that they're clearly proclaiming what God's word says. And that's what I mean by it's biblical.
That ensures that if everything else goes wrong, at least the liturgy is framed in its biblical context, and it keeps us on the right road.
It is comforting as a pastor, as both of you and I are, to know that if we mess up one Sunday, or if we're maybe tired, or if we're boring. Now, I wouldn't want to think I'm a boring preacher, but I suppose it could happen. And maybe the people think. But even if I said something wrong, the hymns and the liturgy, which are there every Sunday and don't change, are bringing the pure gifts of God and bringing Christ to the people.
Are there other reasons as to why the use of liturgy is so important?
Another one is reverence. A lot of times that's lost these days. There's a lot of worship out there that just a few years ago, if you saw people doing this, you'd go, that's so irreverent. How can you jump up and down and roll around? And I mean, some of the crazy things put worship to some of the music. Now, I like rock and roll. I grew up with the rock and roll and the Beach Boys and the Beatles. That's dating me. And I enjoy that, but that music isn't reverent. In fact, much of it is quite irreverent. And when we come into the presence of God, throughout scripture, we hear that people come with fear and trembling. They come with reverence. They bow. They adore God, and because we're coming in the very presence of God. And in 1 Corinthians, Paul says everything should be done decently.
And that was the part of the problem with the church in Corinth, wasn't it? Things had gotten so out of order that there wasn't much decency there.
That was sort of the summary statement. They were doing everything wrong. Everybody was wanting to sing their hymn. Everybody had their own opinion. This is the kind of music we should sing. Sing my song. Everybody was talking at the same time. And so he summarizes, he was very pastoral in how he dealt with it. There was speaking in tongues with some things that some of them wanted to do. And rather than Paul just saying to the people in Corinth, no, you can't do it. As one of my professors once said, the Apostle Paul didn't stand at the door of the church when people came in like a policeman and frisk the tongues out of people. No tongue speakers in here. He just said, okay, if you want to speak in tongues, one person at a time, and then somebody needs to interpret it. And then we can test that against what Scripture says. And, of course, that kills this very ecstatic, highly emotional type of worship, which is found among many religions in the world. It's not anything unique to, you know, Christianity. One other thing about reverence is that's why we have ceremony. There are some who feel ceremony is bad, but actually ritual and ceremony fosters reverence. That's why we have it. And I find it interesting, for example, that every time you go to church and read the Psalms or Old Testament, New Testament, there's bowing all the time. People, and yet some people say, well, we shouldn't bow in church. That's, you know, the Romans do that or something. And yet I find that most Lutherans at least bow when they come up to the altar right before they receive communion. So they do it some. But another common practice is every time we sing Glory Be to the Father and Son and Holy Spirit is to bow slightly. Now, some would say that's just ritual. That's meaningless ritual. Really? That's kind of judgmental towards me because I happen to find that very meaningful, not meaningless. In fact, there are many days when I sing the Gloria Patri after a psalm or at other parts of the liturgy. I don't really feel like singing glory to God the Father. I'm tired. I'm weary. My mind's distracted by other things. And we finally get to that. And the minute I bow just a little bit, my body kind of tells my brain something's going on here. I actually find that the physical ritual affects my spirit, what's inside of me, and it works both ways. It's sort of like when I meet somebody on the street, we could say, we shouldn't shake hands. That's a ritual. That doesn't do any good. What's the purpose? But if you shake somebody's hand, that changes everything. All of a sudden, you don't even have to think about it, but the relationship between the two people changes. And it affects your attitude and your emotions and your spirit. So, processions, candles, beautiful pictures, acoustics, church art, church architecture, all these things are really part of ceremony. And they help to take us who are often very not wanting to be very reverent and help us to become more reverent when we come into the presence of God.
Does artwork help us focus on the gospel?
If you have tacky, bad art, simple neon crosses blinking on and off, or that might distract me. Now, at the seminary where I am, we have a church that's very plain. It's a very it's A-frame. There's a cross in front. We have a crucifix on the altar. But there's very little to look at. Acoustically, it's marvelous. And so whenever the liturgy goes on, it's the most glorious thing you've ever heard, an emphasis being on heard. And I think it was Luther who called the church an ore house, ear house. And the primary thing here is not what you're looking at. It's not your bowing. These ceremonies are, we're free to have them or not have them. You're not forced to bow, but we are permitted to bow, and those are good things. The primary thing is the Word of God. So we want a church in which the acoustics allow for the word to be heard when it's preached and for it to be alive when things are sung. And the church I go to on Sundays is an old neo-Gothic church, over 100 years old, with a statue of Jesus, Peter, and Paul, and this reredos behind, and oh, it's stained glass windows, and I always have something to look at, and whenever we're doing the liturgy, I can always look up and see Jesus standing there with his outstretched arms. And so Orthodox churches will have icons to look at. We're free to have icons or paintings or statues if they help us then focus and what we see with our eyes and help us to think about what the words are saying to us.
So the liturgy fosters reverence and ceremony. Are there any other reasons why the liturgy is so important?
Another interesting one is because it has repetition. Now, often people say, well, repetition is bad because who wants repetition? We want something new and exciting every time we come to church. I had a cantor that was our organist once who said, the liturgy is boring. He said, it's like water flowing over a waterfall, boring into a rock, a little play on words there. Eventually, the water has its way with the impenetrable rock. And what the liturgy does by having the same thing all the time, these particular words bore deep inside of us. And then they are there when we need them in life. I don't know of a pastor, a colleague in the ministry who can't tell you numerous stories about going to people in the hospital, going to old people, going to people with dementia, Alzheimer's. I can tell you a story that has moved you to tears, to where they can't talk, they can't carry on a communication back and forth. You start the liturgy and they remember it. I had a man who had cords, tubes out of his mouth. He had a stroke. He was strapped up. He couldn't speak, but he was aware, awake in his eyes. He was lying there, and I came and I said, Bob, I said, I'm going to pray that the Lord gets you out of this. And then when he does, we're going to talk about the football scores last week in the game like we always do. But now we're going to carry about the divine conversation. And I said to him the opening words of Matins, O Lord, open my lips. And when I said the response, he could mouth them, and my mouth will declare thy praise. Then I said, well, make haste, O God, to deliver me. And a man who could not speak could mouth the words with me. Make haste to help me, O Lord. Glory be to the Father and to the Son. His lips moved those words. His son was standing behind me when he had dropped out of church, kind of the prodigal son, living a pretty bad life. And when we stepped out of the emergency room, he turned to me and he said, my father always loved the liturgy. I got bored with it. I could never knew why he went every Sunday. He said, now I understand. And Bob died. That was the last I talked to him. And now he's in heaven singing the divine liturgy. But whether it's old people or, you know, I wonder what would happen if I ended up in a time of persecution and I was put in jail or put in a cell by myself. How much of the liturgy, I could sing the Te Deum, the Kyries. It would be so nice to have the liturgy there to sustain me. So repetition is good because it keeps you, grains it in you. Even things like the Lord's Prayer, and as simple as the Creed, if we didn't say them every Sunday. Sometimes we re-say them thoughtlessly, and that's not good. So at times when it's helpful when saying the Lord's Prayer to say to yourself as you're praying it, Jesus prayed this. What was he thinking when he prayed it? Or when we're praying the Psalms, what does this have to do with me? Well, I just ask myself, what was Jesus thinking when he said these words about suffering or temptation? In other words, and it sort of changes everything. Oh, one other thing, the liturgy has both repetition and variety. Because every Sunday you have different hymns, you have different prayers, you have different scripture readings, and hopefully you have a different sermon. If your pastor's preaching the same one every Sunday, I guess that, what can we do? I will have to say, though, I had an assistant pastor once, Dr. Price. He was a professor. He preached once a month, and we'd be putting on our vestments. And I remember the first time I said to him, well, Jack, what are you going to preach about today? And he goes, Jesus. I go, okay. You know, a month later, well, Jack, I said, what are you preaching about today? I wanted the gospel lesson. And he goes, Jesus. He looks at me with this glimmer in his eye. And I go, I got it. Yeah. On the one hand, we've got to always preach Jesus. The people have to see and hear Jesus. And every week, Jesus has something different to say in the gospel. Actually there through the pastor speaking those words of comfort. So there's a lot of variety in the liturgy and yet a lot of repetition.
So hopefully the best of both worlds and done well.
I had a congregation with the worst organist in our church body, and if she didn't practice one week, it was painful. And then I had my other church where I had one of the best cantors, one of the organists, and it was amazing. And yet the liturgy, and here I'm just quoting somebody else, I don't remember, who once said, the queen is the queen even in rags. I don't know if you've heard that, but even when the liturgy is done poorly. And I remember that little church in the country, and that organist was so bad, and I was grimacing. And yet at every time at the end of the Sunday, I felt like I was in heaven because I was with God's people. And the gifts had been given, and people were comforted. People left with joy. And so I'm not advocating bad music and poor preaching, but the liturgy carries us through.
The examination on the importance of liturgy will be back next week. Thank you for listening to The Lutheran Inquisitor with Pastor John Ehlers. If you have any questions or comments about the issues raised in this program, send an email to info@lutheranradio.co.uk. The podcast of this show is available from our website. Check our program online and stay tuned.